Give the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. And first thing we need to do is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. And so lay aside, search your soul, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask Him for the eyes and ears of His Spirit, that all we do and say this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to assemble together. It's such a blessing, Heavenly Father, and one we see increasingly in danger of being taken from us. And we praise You and thank You for this one opportunity that we have today, that we might come together as a local body. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit would work in us, that we might see the truth of Your Word, and that we might worship You in Your power and glorify Your Son. For it's in His precious name that we pray, sir. Amen. So, let's start off with a song this morning.
Yeah, would you please join us in number 337? Would you turn and find a handle and join us? 337, the Solid Rock.
Sinking sand. Hallelujah. It's so nice to get to sing, guys. It's let's see, prayers and prayer requests and announcements. Of course, we're still in constant prayer for Herman and Judith. We did get the MRI report, and they determined that nothing serious is going on with Herman's kidneys, and Friday, we had a memorial service for Johnny Thompson, and Herman actually said a few words, and he was excited to have his first public speaking experience since last May when he suffered his stroke, and they did a fine job. And so hopefully our prayers will be answered soon if we just keep that prayer wall strong and keep praying that he's restored to his pulpit before too long. Let's see. Please be in prayer for Kit and Chris and I as we try to fill his momentous shoes and keep the pulpit warm for him. Starting next Sunday, Chris is going to step in for a few classes for us, and got a great series he's been working on in Peter, right? Okay, and I urge you all to join us either in person or online for that. Looking forward to it. Kit is still going to be doing Wednesday nights and continue his series in Judges. And so we can continue studying the Word and looking for the work of the Spirit in our church and in our lives in Herman's absence. We want things to still be going strong when he comes back, guys. I was getting a glass of water and I saw the sign back there that says, don't tell me you're willing to go to jail for your faith when you won't even come to church for it. Okay? The doors are open here if you want to return, and we'll continue to keep things online the best we can. Please be in prayer for Julie and the equipment. She's continuing to make upgrades and integrate more equipment, and she needs the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in figuring those things out, just as we always need the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in everything that we do. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter if you're washing dishes or teaching a Bible class, you want to do that in the power of the Spirit so that you can glorify Christ in your actions each and every day. And so please keep Julie and Brian both in your prayers. They have lives outside of this church, but you can hardly tell because they do so much for the church, and they need your prayer support as well, as just as strongly as Kit and Chris and I do. Let's see, what else is going on here in the world? The Riesley ministry is carrying on. Pat Riesley was in New Mexico with her kidney, because of her kidneys failing, and they got that stabilized, and she got out of the hospital and decided that she's going back to Mexico. If she's going to die, she's going to do it in the mission field. And please keep Bill and Pat and all the members of that family in your prayers as they go through this time. And still 2.5 generations left of Riesleys to carry on that ministry, guys. That's an overwhelming thought to me, that 3 generations of a family are carrying on that mission. They need our prayers and support. Let's see. We want to still be in prayer for all of our youth, both the college students going out and returning to schools, and our high school students or local students are all returning to school to some degree. Mishmash of online classes and live classes and plans for live classes, and it's tough for teachers and for students when it's such a unstable atmosphere. It makes a hard learning in these circumstances. And our kids need an education despite the crises of the world. We do anticipate the world carrying on, and they're going to need to know how to read and write to do that, right? I saw a quote the other day. It said, the youth of today are rewriting a history. I don't know what it's going to say, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be misspelled and have no punctuation. But we want them to at least have the basic rules of grammar down as they rewrite our history, okay? Let's see. Most of all, please pray for our country. There's no political solution. The only solution lays in the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring spiritual love and unity where none exist. There can only be work of the Spirit if there's a gospel of Christ spread wide and fast. And pray for the work of the Spirit in revival, and please be a part of that work. So I'm also to remind you that there are three ways to give. You can go online to springvalleybiblechurch.org and click on the contribution button there and make a donation through PayPal. You can mail us a check if you are so inclined, or well, you know, it's not like it's a presidential ballot or anything. It'll get here. Yeah. And and you can always stop by here, and we got a plate in the back for you. So, any other announcements or prayer requests today, guys? Okay. You can, if you're watching us online, you can always put a prayer request on the bottom of the Facebook feed there. Somebody will tell me about it. Yes, ma'am.
Carrie and Fassel, y'all probably saw they're in the middle of trying to adopt little Carrie, and probably seen that, but just continued prayer for where God's taken them with.
Yes, absolutely. Yes, yeah, absolutely. Is In Fassel in Pakistan right now, or is he still here?
I think they're both here.
They're both still here? Okay. And Fassel and Carrie, John, are in the or have their mission in Pakistan, and it certainly needs our constant prayers for their safety. Guys, these are Christians are second-class citizens in Pakistan, and they're isolated and in their own community, and it's easy for the government to deny them the support that they would give other areas and mosques and other communities. They would help them before they would help this community of Christians. And what they are doing is using what meager supplies they have to go out and serve Muslim communities and teach them the gospel of Christ. It's a dangerous work, and they are not only sharing their meager supplies, they're risking their lives to spread the gospel of Christ. They need our prayers and support. Carrie is and Fassel are adopting one of the children in two of the children, right, in the orphanage, from the orphanage there. And they've raised about $15,000 for the little girl so far, and think they need some more for that, and they need $10,000 more for baby Israel's paperwork, and so they are in a fundraiser separate from their ministry, and they're available on Facebook. They have a new website up as well, Grace Bible Church Pakistan. Okay, so keep them in your prayers as well. Dan and Pat had a newsletter come out, and I think they're still planning on doing Dan and Pat Hill, and are hoping to go to Africa in September. So, spend some time in Liberia and Ghana, teaching over there and for a short while and come back. So, please be in prayer for Dan and Pat Hill, who just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday, I saw. Yeah. Awesome. Okay. If there are no other, requests, let's, take these before our Father, before we start our study today. Heavenly Father, we lift up these prayer requests, the missionaries that we support, so essential in spreading your word, Heavenly Father. We see their great example as they risk life and limb in Pakistan, and they thumb their nose at their imminent demise that they may serve you in Mexico. They risk travel in uncertain times to Africa. Lord, we just are inspired by their desire to spread the knowledge of your Son and the wondrous gospel found in each and every page of your great word. Heavenly Father, we just lift up those missionaries and pray that you would watch over and protect them. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would put those kind of hearts in us that we might serve the mission field right here and be a part of the revival of our nation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would work mightily, that we might remain one nation under thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our local assembly, for Herman and Judith's health and encouragement, for Judy's ability to keep us online and all the efforts of the youth group to continue spreading your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might use this little assembly in mighty ways to help spread the gospel of Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to look to your word this morning, and we pray you would work in me and help me to edify and encourage your believers here in Spring Valley Bible Church. And we ask all these things to the glory of Christ. Amen. So, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may rest not in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The power of God seen in our salvation through Christ's work, and the power of the Spirit as we experience each and every day of our lives, that we might glorify that work of Christ by our actions and our efforts here in the devil's world. I come to you in weakness and no superiority of speech, more so than usual today. I had oral surgery earlier this week, and my face is kind of sore. Sorry if I, my wife has called me a chipmunk all week. But it's much better today. Let's see. We have are going to continue on in our study in 1 Timothy for our second class today. I had hoped to get a little further than I did this morning. I want to get try and get through chapter 5 at least, and before Chris takes over for a few weeks, but I'll have an opportunity to finish up in the future, I'm sure. We talked this morning about 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we saw there the qualifications for church officers, overseers, and deacons, and we noted the hierarchy of administration there. Diakonos, deacons, they are basically the ones doing the hands-on work in the church, and the overseers are making sure that they have the means and to do that and are doing it correctly without partiality. And we see that their qualifications are responsibilities given to these people with these titles, to the people with these titles. And that's been so from the very beginning. As soon as they got the notion, let's in Acts chapter 6, and said, hey, let's appoint some of the disciples, some of the students here, to do the hands-on work of feeding the widows. They said, let's choose people of good reputation and who aren't new believers, and you know, they automatically wanted to choose some had a qualification for a person working in the church. And all three of these we saw as we went through chapter 3, they all have the same basic qualification, or demanded to have the same basic qualifications, and that's that their lives demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, that they are walking in the Spirit, and that they aren't new believers that are going to go out there zealously touting the Word of God only to immediately fall by the wayside and thereby make the gospel look ineffective. Okay, so we want people who have walked in the Spirit and are demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit in their life. These are the ones that we want working in the church to lead other believers, those in the church, so that they can represent Christ outside the church. The church doesn't function just for us inside the church. We've looked a couple of weeks at how the the inside the church, this is our safe space, right? This is where we know the work of God is in us, and that His power is what we were saved by and how we live our lives. We teach that. We help each other see that in our lives. We lift each other up in prayer. And the purpose of all of that is to represent Christ outside of the church. Okay? If everything that our church does is just in the confines of the church, then our church isn't fulfilling its purpose. And the same is true for us individually, right? We have a goal as Christians to represent Christ in the world. And our local body has that same goal. We just have it collectively instead of just individually. And so it's the same organization, same power and same work in us individually that we see in the functions and parts of the local assembly. And it's for the same purpose, to glorify our Savior and to show that light to the world of darkness or outside of ourselves, okay? It's like, yes, ma'am?
Well, it just comes to my mind that if you talk about the meeting the mature believer
mm-hmm.
who actually spread the gospel, and Paul himself that didn't actually come to believe in Jesus Christ until a lot later,
mm-hmm.
but what makes him different? I think I know you know the answer. I mm-hmm. would like it to be incorporated in this conversation as well.
Okay.
About, you know, his knowledge of doctrine that he's already known about the Bible earlier on.
That's right. You know, Paul believed in Christ and was immediately utilized in establishing the church and spreading the gospel to Gentiles. And the reason why is that he had the information as a Pharisee, as a student of the Old Testament. He already knew all the stories and all the instances where Christ was, where they were being told that Christ was coming and what his job was going to be. But, and as soon as he believed and had the power of God, the eyes of God, the Holy Spirit, to examine that information, he had all the tools then he needed. It was the last thing he needed was God, the Holy Spirit, to put all of that information together. And as soon as he got that, he was utilized by God to start the church, to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he had that doctrinal information. He just needed the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to move it, to get it outside of the church. And also, you also have the fact that Jesus Christ tapped him on the shoulder personally. Okay.
He saw him, though, I mean, in the desert 3 years.
Yeah. Right?
Yes, he Jesus remained with him, showing him those things. He got the power of the Spirit and the additional information he needed that he could be. And as far as his ability to walk and live by the Spirit, even Paul himself said, "Not that I have attained it. I'm not perfect yet," because none of us are ever going to be perfect, but we all are able to rely on the Spirit, and His work can be done in us to a greater and greater degree as we become more stable in staying in His Spirit. Okay? All right? Yes?
What you're saying here, and what I understand, is that in the church, in the leadership of the church,
mm-hmm.
there needs to be somebody that knows doctrine, believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and is led by the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
But God uses people who become believers and have enough faith, just mm-hmm. enough faith, to say, "I'll accept the Holy Spirit's guidance," and they do remarkable things without the knowledge. Is that true or not?
They can, yes, because it's God's work, right, through them, and they have the need of faith in God. But if a believer knows only that Christ died for them, that's the only thing that they know. They can tell other people, unbelievers, that Jesus about the work of Christ. They need more information. They need to grow in the Word so that they can do things like point people to the Bible instead of the wisdom of man. Why is the Bible reliable? Why is it only Christ? You can believe that and understand Christ is the only one that can save you, because you understand that He died, He paid that penalty for sin for us, right? And you've got to learn a little more to understand that He gave us His righteousness, right? You've got to learn a little more to understand that it's always that pattern of God's work in us and how and what that looks like. Okay, we say, yes, put your faith now in the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to produce His fruits. And it takes some eyes of experience to see that work in your life. Okay? You need other believers that say, hey, you didn't punch that guy in the nose. I've known you for years. You'd have punched him in the nose last week. That's God, the Holy Spirit, working in your life, okay? And it's that kind of encouragement and pointing these things out that happen among us that make us grow and make us able to do that for others, right? And so there's the stability of your faith is found in seeing God work in your life. And you don't have that 10 seconds after you believe. You have salvation, and you may have the basic knowledge, I've got to believe in the Spirit to work in my life. But you're going to have to see that in your life a little bit for it to have relevance, right? For it to have strength in your ability to share it and help others to see it in their lives. Okay, does that make sense? Now, we see this hierarchy of function in the church. You have a pastor teacher. Again, we know these functions because there are special words just for these offices or functions in the local church. Like that Granville Sharp rule that produces the hyphenated pastor teacher, right? That only happens a couple of times in the Pauline epistles. And you have overseer, as we see in chapter 3 here, and diakonos, deacons, in Acts and in other places we see that title used for a function in the local church. And disciple. We are all disciples, right? We're all students of the Word of God study under the Rabbi Jesus, right? Just as the word disciple would have been used in the Jewish tradition, okay? And it's, all the same qualification. Doesn't matter if you're a disciple, a neophyte, a disciple, a deacon, or a pastor teacher, you still have to have the same qualifications. You have to have a belief in Christ for salvation. You have to learn to walk in His Spirit, and you have to have a little knowledge of the Word of God so that you could tell others why it was only Jesus and why we need the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Okay? It's true for us as individuals, and it's true for us as a local body. If you take an electron microscope and look at a molecule, you see a nucleus, and you'll see positive charge particles and negative charge particles going around that nucleus, right? And one gangs up with another and another, and you take that all the way into a living organism, and it's still just that two or three things spinning around one thing. And if you go all the way out to the edge of the universe and look down at our solar system, and you see one big thing with a lot of little things spinning around it, right? It's the exact same
operation in creation, you know, that you see it at a microscopic level and you see it in a celestial level of one big thing with all little things spinning around it, right? And that's exactly what's going on here as we talk about the function of the church. It's the same thing that happens in us individually. It's all of us knit together to make a bigger thing. And that thing is designed just like we are designed to glorify Christ in our life. So this church, this organism that we are all a part of, is designed to glorify Christ. Okay. Boy, I did chapter 3 faster in the first class, I think. So in chapter 3, we talked about the offices in the church and the function of the church. And got going into chapter 4 here, and we are seeing instructions concerning false teaching that we touched on in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And much of what we see, what we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the majority, I'd say, defense was against legalizers, right? The Jews who were teaching you had to live by the Mosaic law to be a Christian. And here we see the thing that they just touched on in chapter 1, and that's the Gnostic heresies that were going around at the time. And Gnosticism is from the Greek word gnosis, right? Knowledge. And it's mixing the knowledge of and practices of man with the ideas from the Bible and saying, see, here's the big secret, and you got to know these things to be spiritual. And these Gnostics were often esoteric. They didn't believe that you should get married or have sexual activity at all. They were vegetarians. They dressed very basically. They were, you know, self debasing, you know, and the idea being you separate yourself from the physical world through self-deprivation so that you can be more part of the spiritual world, okay? And that's a lot of Gnosticism in a nutshell right there, is that you are separating yourself from the physical so you can be more spiritual. Well, believers, this idea didn't die in the first century of the church. Okay, this is something we still do. Mankind still does. They take these ideas of spirituality and say that you can be more spiritual and close to God, and you don't need Jesus or that old antiquated book, the Bible. You just need to be spiritual and think about God and holy thoughts, and not be so involved with this world. It's funny, for a while in America, we had a really strong influence of Hinduism coming into America. And Hinduism is very much denial of self. You know, that's what yoga is all about. Put yourself in a very uncomfortable position and concentrate on God until the pain goes away, you know. And so you had the same idea of separating your physical self so that you can be more spiritual. And a lot of that took hold in the United States, but then we started realizing that they were saying, give up all your stuff too. And we didn't want to give up our stuff, so the result was this New Age spiritualism, where you get to keep your stuff, but you get to be spiritual, you know? And so that only happened in America for the most part, because we like our stuff. We don't want to give it up. And so this mixture of other religions and other philosophies and trying to use words and things from the Bible. Like you take a proverb and quote it to an unbeliever, and they're going to shake their head yes and say that's a good idea, right? And because a proverb is a good saying, that's the whole point of it, right? And they'll agree with that, but have no knowledge or submission to Christ whatsoever. Okay, and it's you can take pieces and bits of the Bible and mix it with other things and sound like you know what you're talking about. And if you start not knowing what you're talking about, sounding like you don't know what you're talking about, that's when you say, well, you just don't understand. Okay, if you learn more about this, then you're gonna be more spiritual like I am. Then, right? And that's never the case in Christianity. Everything that we need to know, we know at the cross that God's work must be done in God's power. That He is righteous and we are not. That He had to do the work to redeem us from the penalty of our sin. And He has the power to deliver us from the power of sin. All of that's right there at the cross. There's nothing secret there. There's nothing hyper-spiritual there in the human idea of spirituality, right? It's straightforward truth, and it's true for each and every believer, okay? But we love to claim knowledge as our own and tell other people that they can't know it unless they, you know, give us money or if they follow some set of rules in their lives. And that's basically what's going on with these Gnostics here. Picking up in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. We're told we can eat anything that's part in creation right here. We just have to pray over it. And it's this verse and one in James and a couple of other places is why we sanctify the food, right? And we're asking that it be set apart, not a part of Satan's world, but a part of the light, nourishing us as members of the kingdom of God. Okay, and he immediately goes from this. Talking about food, and he would have talked about food because the Gnostics were vegetarians and only ate holy things and stuff like that. So he's telling them, you eat anything you want, you just pray over it. And he then turns that into an analogy for doctrine, which is our spiritual food. Okay, he goes from real food and you eat anything you want to, just pray over it, to pointing out these things. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Okay, he's talking to Timothy there, right? And he's telling him you're going to stick to the thing that you've been doing, that you've been following, the way you have walked, so continue, right? And sound doctrine or good doctrine, right? We talk about this word doctrine these days, and often people are going to roll their eyes and say, "Oh, that's a bad thing, doctrine." You know, you're not being open minded. You're saying that this is one way to believe this thing. Well, when we say that we have a doctrine, we're saying that I've gone through the Word of God and found everything that I can about this subject. Okay. So I say the doctrine of reconciliation. 1.1, we are separated from God because of the fall of Adam. We're born into sin. And you give a biblical reference for that. 2, we are unable to attain God's righteousness. And you give some references for that. 3, and on, you build all the information that you know about that word that you've just said you had the doctrine of, okay? Doctrine of reconciliation in that example. But it can be anything that we study in the Word of God, categorically. Look for all the examples of it, gain all the information that we can about that thing. And doctrine is based on and only from the Word of God, right? And we've got to examine that, those passages, and make sure that they have the we have the correct interpretation and observation to know that it is indeed talking about reconciliation and not about something else. And we want to get that information from the source of truth, the Word of God. And we say, okay, all of this is good, and this is all that we can take out of this about this subject. This is sound doctrine. And we take those doctrines and we put them into our system of theology. Systematic theology means that one doctrine doesn't contradict the other one. If anything you've got in one doctrine says something different from what you've got in another doctrine, you do not have a sound system of theology. You've got a hole in your systematic theology then, okay? And so we want all of the things that we learn and take out of the Word of God to agree with each other, right? And that's sound teaching. And it's sound teaching to say that we are saved by grace and we live by grace. It's sound teaching to say that God did the work of giving us righteousness through His Son, and God justifies us through the work of His Spirit. It follows one thing to the other. It's sound, okay? And that's the way he came in it, and Paul is telling him, constantly nourished, again that food analogy, on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself means you've got to look to the Word. You've got to read this Bible. You've got to understand what God is saying and what He wants for your life. If you know what God is saying and what He wants for your life, you can help someone else determine what God wants in their life. You can lift others up. The phrase they used in chapter 3 was that the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. We're the things holding up the truth here in the devil's world. That's our job. We represent Christ, and He is the ultimate truth, right? And that's where discipline, being a disciple, a student, comes in. We have to get ourselves to the study of the Word of God to learn about God. Not to learn about ourselves. This isn't for to teach us about us. You know, it's for God, not about us. Our church is designed not to glorify this building or to glorify our organization. Our church is to glorify Christ. Okay, and discipline has that idea of, it's tough to do sometimes, right? That's where the very word comes from. And it can be tough to have to learn something sometimes. But we have to apply ourselves in the power of the Spirit so that we can have the information to give to others. And that's why we study the Word of God. Okay, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness so that you can represent God. That's the reason why, right? That's our goal. So, Gnosticism took in mythology as well. So that's the fables for grandmas that they're talking about there. All the old stories of Hercules and Zeus and how the world works because of the ancient gods and things like that. So, carrying on with verse 8 in 1 Timothy 4. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You know, there's nothing wrong with working out. I try it once or twice a year myself, you know. And you know, we want to take care of our body and feel better. And that's for profit. That's to give us a healthy life and make us more attractive and all those wonderful things that a little exercise will do for you. And it'll profit you as long as you're alive, right? But when you're going to give this body up, no matter how what condition you keep it in between now and the day you die, you're one day going to give this body up. And if we concentrate and work out as hard to learn godliness, to be godly, to represent God, that's eternal reward for us. That's forever and ever. It's much more profitable to spend 30 minutes a day reading your Bible than it is to spend an hour and a half working out, okay? But not that there's anything wrong. It's a little profit, but it's still profitable. let's see. So it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Savior of all men, especially of believers. This is where people turn salvation into systems of works when they see passages like this, because they don't make a distinction between justification and sanctification. Okay, we are justified one time, and it's good for eternal life forever, right? But our sanctification, that's an ongoing process, and both of them are called salvation in various parts of the Bible. And we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. We've already got that guarantee of eternal salvation. And now as we fix our hope on the living God, is that God the Holy Spirit, or is that the Son? Take your pick. It's God. The living God is alive and powerful in us. We have that righteousness of Christ, and we have the work of the Spirit. And both are good for salvation from either the penalty or the power of sin in our lives. So God, Christ's work is there for all men, and the Spirit's work is there for believers. It's not there for unbelievers. An unbeliever can't glorify Christ. An unbeliever can't further the plan of God in the world, except for where evil must reign, right? So Savior of all men, the living God is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Prescribe is sign up for this, right? You get your prescription, you go and pick it up at the pharmacy, and you take that medicine, right? You're prescribed to this idea of salvation through the work of God. Salvation, both salvations through the work of God. And you teach these things. You don't have to have a title of pastor teacher. You don't have to have a great knowledge of the original languages to understand the truth of God and to teach it to other people. And if you're living it, you're teaching it already. Sooner or later, if you live it, somebody's going to want to know it. Okay? So, prescribe, sign up for, do, and teach these things. This is, of course, Timothy 4:12. We quote this all the time at the youth group, right? This is Paul talking to the younger Timothy, and he's been put in charge of a church with lots of older people in it, and people of all ages, and they're looking down at him as a young whippersnapper, and Paul tells Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity,
show yourself, demonstrate yourself an example of those who believe. Those who've signed up and do that stuff, okay? Those who believe. You want to be that example, and it doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. You have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, 100% equally as strong as I have the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's the equality that the world is hungering for, right? Is that we all have equal access to the cross, and we all have equal power of God the Holy Spirit in us, okay? And if you demonstrate that, it's going to be seen, and they're going to recognize it. The work of God the Holy Spirit is recognizable. It has a result in lives. And people see that result, guys. We see that result, and it brings people to want to know what produced that result in your life. That's when you have a chance to teach. Show yourself an example of those who keep on believing. Let's see. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and teaching. This is what we do in church, guys. We're not here for a feel good psychology session. 3 points or a poem. We've got a 3-step process here. Read the Word of God. Read these Scriptures. Okay. Exhort one another. That means that we're going to continue to help one another understand and live the gospel. Okay? We're going to exhort. Hortatory means that we're going to do this together. Exhort doesn't mean I'm going to make you do it. Exhort means I'm going to say, let's do it. Okay? That's hortatory. That's what exhortation means. Okay? Let's do this thing together. We're going to read the Scripture. We're going to exhort one another and teach. We're going to examine what the Scripture says, okay? Because there are often places in the Word of God where we have to know what that original word was. We have to know that, hey, there's another verse that talks about that thing over here so that we can understand the Bible and let the Bible define itself in our understanding of it, right? We don't take a phrase out of the Bible and say, according to Webster's. We take a phrase out of the Bible and say, according to Acts chapter 6, you know, where it talked about deacons, this is the function and the qualification and how this thing works, okay? And this is where teaching comes in. We need the knowledge that each other have. Guys, I love to teach, and I did it here to an empty room for quite a while, and it was so awesome when the Dake family started coming in, because Chris and I have a conversation after class usually. It may be a short one, but it's always, hey, what about this other thing? And what if we look at it from this story in the Old Testament? We compare our understanding of the Scripture we've just read and you were exhorted from with each other's knowledge. And that's what teaching is all about. That God the Holy Spirit gave you an eye to see something, and He gave me an eye to see something, and when we talk to one another, we get two eyes on the subject, right? And we were both edified, built up because of it. That's function of the local church, guys, that we exhort and teach one another. It's not all just the pastor teacher. I want to be a pastor. I want to help guide this congregation. And I want to teach you what God the Holy Spirit tells me about His Word. But if it stops right here at this pulpit, this isn't a church. It's just a guy talking every Sunday morning.
and you can find a lot better guys to talk to you every Sunday morning, okay? You've got to understand that our function as a church is about each and every one of us demonstrating God's love in this world and exhorting one another, learning how to do that from His Word. Let us read the Scripture, exhort, and teach. And those exhorting, exhortation, and teaching, right? Teaching, keep on teaching. It's a progressive form. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance and with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Here we see Paul, again, talking about the ordination of Timothy. He's telling him, you were commissioned to do this. This is what we laid our hands on you for. This is why we've called you a pastor, so that you can do these things and make this church function properly. Okay? And the presbytery there, that's elder. That's the word for elder in Greek. And they've transliterated it into an English word. And that's where the word Presbyterian comes from, of course. And the Presbyterian church, a Presbyterian church is more about the board of elders than it is the pastor. One time I was talking to a guy that was a retired Presbyterian minister, and I was talking to him about the gospel. He said, did you teach that when you were a pastor? You know, because he had a clear understanding of salvation by grace. And I said, did you teach that in a Presbyterian church? And he said, oh, the board would have never let me teach that. So he had the truth of the true knowledge of God and was being told by his board that he could not teach that because he had to teach predestination, that they were born to be saved, and it was, and the grace comes from the fact that you were born to be saved, and if you weren't born that way, you didn't get any grace, right? He had to teach that because of the doctrine of their church, and the board made sure that he didn't stray from that, and he wanted to keep his job, so he taught that for 25 years, okay? And so that's the formation of the Presbyterian church comes from this word right here. The elders are in charge of it, right? Not the pastor teacher. The idea that an authoritarian pastor teacher, that's a relatively modern Western idea to look at the church, guys. And any organization needs a head, right? And just as sure as the head of the body of Christ is our Lord, a small organization needs a head as well, a pastor, to take that flock, to show that flock where to go. The water's over here. Come over here and get out of the sun. Watch out for that wolf, you know, things like that. And absolute authoritarian control of the church isn't necessary if you're leading that church in the power of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is going to guide me, guide you, guide all of us to the glorification of Christ through our local body. Okay? Prophetic utterance and laying on in hands of the presbytery, the elders of the church. And when they say the elders, they don't mean the old people necessarily. They mean the ones established in faith, the mature, right? But the idea of elder and maturity go together. And maturity is the qualification that we see over and over again in chapter 3. That they understand that God the Holy Spirit is doing the work. And they produce that work in their, that fruit in their lives. Okay. So, laying on of hands by the presbytery, taking pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. I guess I'm going to have to say it again, because Paul keeps saying it, that we have a job to do, and that job is found in our faith reliance on the Spirit. And we study His Word so that we can know what the basis of our faith is. The basis of our faith is the work of God in salvation and in our each and every day life. And it should be apparent to all, guys. Okay? Let's see. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, sanctification, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Okay? So, again, doesn't matter if he's the head of the church or a member of the church. It's the same job. It's understanding God's role in your life. And you look to the Word of God to simply bolster your faith, to make your faith mature, producing the fruits in your life. Okay? So, good. So there's his exhortation, the end of his exhortation to, he does carry on a little bit. He's still talking to Timothy throughout here. But that's his personal exhortation, is to study and teach the Word of God and to demonstrate those fruits in his life. And goes on, starting in chapter 5, he's going to talk to about different groups of people in his local assembly. Okay, in 5:1-2, he talks about older and younger people. In 3-16, he's going to talk about widows. In 17-25, he talks to the presbyteros, the elders. And at the beginning of chapter 6, he'll talk about slaves in the church. Okay, not slaves to the church, but people owned as slaves that are going to the church. And I don't know if they went with their masters or if they were allowed to. Slaves in the ancient world did things on their own. They just had to come back up, report back on time, right? And so they could have just been a slave and went and had the free time to go to the assembly, or they could have been going with their master to the assembly. But we see them mentioned specifically as a group at the beginning of chapter 6. Let's try. Chapter 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger men as brothers. Does that say, you are the pastor, have them snap to and do what you say, right? Because you're the authority. No, you have a personal relationship with them in love. You appeal to the older one as a father, and the younger one as your brother. You appeal to them and relate to them personally, right? Not as an authoritarian. To the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. An important part there, because there have been many a church situation where a pastor used his influence and position for seduction, right? And he's telling him, watch out on the seduction stuff there. You want to treat them like a sister in all purity, not trying to establish a relationship with them that could lead to something sexual, but treat them like your sister, okay? Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. A true widow is a woman who was married and had support of her husband, and that was her whole life. Her support came from her husband, and he has died. And she's left with no means of income and no food or anything coming in. That's the true widow. She's totally on her own. Okay? Those are the ones he's saying, those are the ones you need to feed and take care of. if it's a woman whose husband has died and she has children that are grown up, those children are supposed to be taking care of her, not the church. It shouldn't be a burden on the church when she has people that can take care of her, right? So, and if it's a very young woman who's just started out and her husband is killed or dies tragically, maybe she needs to go back home to mom and dad, he says, okay? So that she can be cared for and the church doesn't have to take care of her. So he's still, do we need to write this down and say, if this, then this, and write and make qualifications for a true widow and write out an entire subset paragraph of the way this is supposed to flow? No, believers, he's telling them to act in love, to treat this situation in love. If somebody can take care of themselves, their position, their job is to take care of themselves. Often, the demonstration of love to the world around you is simply take care of yourself. Don't depend on the rest of the world to feed you if you can feed yourself, right? And when someone is a widow indeed, when someone is absolutely destitute, that's when we need to step in. That's when we need to take that responsibility and make sure that person is fed, right? When there's no other option for them. So honor the widows who are widows indeed. Let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. We should take care of ourselves and our family. We should be taking care of ourselves and our family. And when we have to rely on the church, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're here for, to help one another in a time of need. Nothing wrong with that, right? It's honorable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. What's that name? Leap of Faith. You ever seen that Steve Martin movie, Leap of Faith? He plays a traveling huckster preacher, you know, doing a miracle sideshow and stuff, and a woman comes up to him in the heat of the presentation, and he's laying hands and preaching and praying, and a woman comes up and says, "Pastor, I need a job so bad." And he says, "You're working for Jesus now," right? And smacked her on the forehead. And that may not be the best solution in some cases, but here he's saying, you have time to devote to prayer and for one another's entreaties and prayers night and day, then that's a good way to live your life. Pray night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Okay? Guys, this is the difference between life and death that we talked about a few weeks ago, right? If you're outside of the power of the Spirit, walking with God, that's where life is. Life is found in God. If you're in the devil's world of darkness, you're walking dead, okay? And if she gives herself over to wanton pleasure, she's just like anyone else. It isn't because she's a widow or something. It's we walk out of the church and make ourselves part of the devil's world. That world is death. We are walking dead at that point. Even while she lives. Again, prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. Again, same word that we saw above. Prescribe. And teach these things. Sign up for them and do them. Okay? Let's see. So that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. How did he deny his faith? Did he become an unbeliever? No. He's saying that he's not demonstrating God's love to his own family members, let alone go out and feed a hungry widow. Take care of your family to the best of your ability. And if you don't do that, you're denying the work of God, the Holy Spirit. You're denying the result of your faith. Okay, and that's worse than being an unbeliever, because even an unbeliever generally has sense enough to take care of their parents, right? So let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, and she has washed the saints' feet, she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. You want to show love especially to those who have shown love to others. Okay? That's the upshot of that entire passage right there. Those who are demonstrating love, she's a widow indeed. She has no means of support, but she's demonstrated the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in her life. She's a true believer working in God's plan. Then you show her love, that love, and help take care of her. Okay. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Now, with 2 minutes left, I think I'm going to do a Passover here on that one. Okay, and I'll make a note of where we're at, because we really are going to have to take a look at divorce and the idea of marriage and remarriage and how it fits into the local church and the plan of God. But I can tell you this: it's going to have a lot to do with the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the situation. And it's not going to be a legalistic solution for us, guys. But this is the kind of passage where people want to build a legalistic solution to interpret what's going on here. So, again, I remind you, Chris is going to be here next Sunday, and you're all invited to join and spread it around on the internet and all that happy stuff. And I know I'm looking forward to it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity, wonder, and grace of your plan. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in all things we simply rely on the work of your Spirit to demonstrate that love which you've so lavishly poured out on us through the work of your Son. Heavenly Father, may it be our example and our guide each and every day. Help us, Heavenly Father, to work not for ourselves and for our own existence, but for the glorification of our Lord and Savior in our lives. Give us, Heavenly Father, that unity of your Spirit in our local assembly. Help us, Heavenly Father, to spread your word, and help us, Heavenly Father, to glorify Christ. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen.